Am I good enough, or do I need to move it? Good. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. Thank you, Emma. Where is she? Oh, right there. So today's good morning was brought to you by Emma. We had to do that this morning because I forgot. Anyway, today is July 6th. So this weekend, many people around the nation have been celebrating Independence Day, July 4th, so Friday. It'll last the weekend. We'll probably hear some more fireworks this evening, most of us. I went with my family, as Sarah mentioned. Friday afternoon, we did a cookout and played games over at Caleb's farm. We're going to normalize that name. We used up some of his fireworks and kids played with squirt guns, a little kid pool and stuff. Then Saturday, Jeremiah heard the fireworks and he wanted to go see the city display. So we did that. Malachi wanted to watch him on YouTube, and I was perfectly okay with that. But then Jeremiah heard people doing the fireworks, so we went and saw those last night. So we walked there. It's about 10 minute walk from where we are. 25 minutes if Jackie goes, and she went. So it's about a 25 minute walk, and it ended up raining while we were there. So we stood under the umbrellas at the edge of the cemetery watching fireworks. But Jeremiah enjoyed it. I think Malachi probably too. So it all worked out in the end, I suppose. But the best part was when we were walking home, both the kids, Jeremiah and Malachi, I told him I wouldn't say his name, but I did. I lied. It was kind of raining out. We still had our umbrellas. They're singing, "It's a hard rain, they're gonna fall." It's a Bob Dylan song. And Jeremiah was even mimicking his voice, so it was a proud moment, I suppose. Anyway, in this country, the day kind of commemorates when the Declaration of Independence was formally adopted in 1776. You probably can't read that from here. It's just a visual aid. And through this document, the 13 American colonies announced their split from British rule, because of things like unfair taxes. Most people have heard of the Boston Tea Party, that kind of stuff. Their own local laws weren't being recognized. So they felt that there was mistreatment kind of going on. And then they felt like their natural rights given by God, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, were kind of being repressed by the British government. So they saw it as their duty to replace that government and with one that respected these rights that they said were given by God. And that's obviously a simplified version of our nation's quest for independence. But I suppose there is some value in this form of freedom in that it gives us a more comfortable life in the present time. We aren't stuck eating beans on toast, which apparently is a British stereotype, and honestly, I would probably eat it. I don't have anything against it, but I was looking up some British stereotypes, and that's one American complaint about the British that I saw. But we can read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus refers to the passage from Isaiah that Natalie read earlier, and thank you for that, Natalie. So if we go to Luke 4, we'll look at the verses 14 through 21. And it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogue, and he was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then in verse 20, and he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And I think we can kind of get from this this passage that part of Jesus' mission was to bring release to the captives and freedom to the oppressed. But what does this mean exactly, or what does it look like for us? So let's look at John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 31 through 36. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So we aren't really looking at freedom from government or freedom from other people exactly, but rather freedom from the slavery of sin. That's what Jesus is offering. This is it's a spiritual enslavement that Christ is able to free us from. This was his purpose when he was born. Matthew 1:21 reads, she will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Because Christ has allowed us to be set free from the bondage of sin, we're also liberated from the fear and the condemnation that goes along with it. We know from Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, eternally speaking. So if we are able to be freed from sin, it makes sense that we would be freed from the effects that it has on us. And we can read that whole passage. It's Romans 6, verses 20 to 23. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before accepting and following Christ, people are enslaved by sin and living apart from God's righteousness. Pardon me. In verse 21 from that passage we just read, Paul challenges his readers to kind of reflect on their past life when they were in sin, maybe before they had accepted Christ, to see what had they really gained from sin. And it's probably something most of us already know. It just brought the present shame. Maybe they felt bad about what they had done in the past. There was no profit from it. But we've been freed from sin to serve God, where once we saw eternal death, now there's a chance for eternal life. And we can see this idea again a couple chapters later in chapter 8, the first two verses. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This victory over death, which we might see as our ultimate enemy, I mean, I suppose it could be debated, but I kind of see it that way. But the victory over death is kind of a big deal. It can help us realize that some of the things that get us worked up or maybe make us worry, cause anxiety, feel depressed, maybe they're not that big of a deal after all. It reshapes how we view life struggles. Paul brings this up in a couple places, and we'll first look at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. And it reads, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We can find an overwhelming peace, despite our circumstances, knowing what truly matters in the end when we're in Christ. And we can see a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And even in John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples, he's preparing them to face what would happen after his death and resurrection. But he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He knew that they were going to be facing opposition, persecution, and the everyday stuff that we struggle with. They had all that to deal with. But he knew that because he would be victorious, all that stuff didn't matter. It was all minor. So now that we can be free from our sins and troubles that it offers, what should we do with this new freedom? One thing would be to maintain this freedom. Just because you've been freed doesn't mean you'll remain that way. I'm trying to catch up to my slides. Am I going the wrong way? Am I going backward? Oh, there we are. Okay. So here's a meme for the holiday. The idea being that our forefathers staged a revolution against the most powerful military in the world at the time over a 2% tax. And I don't know if the numbers are right, so don't use this for any scholarly purposes. And over the past 250 years, the citizens have slowly fallen back into a much more severe bondage. And they seem to be complacently distracted in that bottom picture. And it kind of shows us that people have a tendency to fall back into old habits. Mark Twain has a quote, "Giving up smoking is the easiest thing in the world. I know because I've done it thousands of times." Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And he's comparing the old law and new law, but it applies. We've accepted Christ. Let's not go back to our old way of life. Earlier, we read from the beginning of Romans 8:1, and it began with "therefore," and it kind of reminds me of, I think it was Ron Macy talking about it, and maybe he heard it from a teacher or something. But the quote's out there, so it's probably not his. He would say, when you come to a therefore, see what it's there for. And in this case, it was Paul writing about his internal struggle with sin, something that we all face. And just like any broken habit, it's sometimes right outside the door trying to get back in to gain a foothold. Proverbs 26:11 paints kind of a gross picture. Where is my text? There it is. So I put a text on it and I have to keep it up there because we have a dinner coming up. It says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." I'm confusing myself. So we don't want to be like that dog. I mean, Rick's right. It's a pretty gross picture. It was kind of on purpose. to visualize it maybe, to compare if we went back to our old life, what is it like? We want to maintain our freedom and not continually revert back to our old life of sin. We're able to maintain this freedom from sin by walking in the Spirit or walking spiritually, and we can find this if we read further on in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18 and then 23 through 25, and it says this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." In this freedom, we're also called to love and serve. And we'll see this if we look back at verses 13 and 14, the same chapter. And it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I think I only have half of them there. And then in verse 6, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We see Christ's freedom here also. We, like the Ephesians, that screen's for me, that one's for you. We, like the Ephesians, were dead in sin before we accepted Christ. But then when we accepted Christ, we were made alive again by grace through him. Like the call in Galatians to love and service, verse 10 here says we were created, or maybe recreated, in Christ Jesus for good works. Matthew 25, 34 through 30. It says, "And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So when we can see from this that when we're serving others, when we're serving each other, we're serving Christ. And as I said in the beginning, we'll probably hear more fireworks as people wind down their celebrations of this nation's founding freedom, or however you want to word that. But as we do, let's also remember that though there may be reason to celebrate with the nation, there may be some importance in that, we have more reason to celebrate the freedom that we've found and that we have found or maybe are still finding in Christ. We can celebrate this freedom with service to our community, find people that need help, find ways in our community, even amongst each other or even outside the church, to serve God, find a way to help out. And let's remember that once we also were dead in sin, but now we can have eternal life through Christ, and recognize how we have changed through his redemptive power from shame, I forget which verse it was, it mentioned the former shame, to righteousness. Let's also remember the peace that comes from trusting Christ's triumph over death, which causes the lesser problems in life to seem pretty small, whether it's financial stress, whatever conflicts, whatever failures we have. They tend to lose their grip when we can see the importance of Christ's victory. And let's remember that we have evolved from being slaves to sin to being servants of God. Thank you, everybody. It's time for Jackie.